there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Welcome. Well, for those of you that have been with us, we are in week two of a series called The Right Fight. And really our heart is, there's so many things in our culture that hit us that would tempt us to engage and to fight against or fight with. And our heart is to look at each of these issues against the Word of God and figure out what's God's heart for how we're to deal with the many current topics that are really prevalent in our culture. So last week we talked about fake news, which isn't very contemporary, but that's a joke, by the way. We hear it frequently. And there's two things, if you guys remember from last week, just as a brief review that we talked about, was that Scripture warns us about those who would come and share misinformation, lies, fake news with us. And here's what Paul says in Scripture to Timothy in 2 Timothy. Listen to this as a review. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. That's not very far-fetched, is it, when we think about the things going on around us? It goes on to say, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. In other words, be vigilant, be sober-minded, be calm. Keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. So we see this picture of Paul, who is really exhorting Timothy, who is a leader in the church. And this word goes to us as well. But the second thing that we talked about last week was just how do we discern what is truth? And we talked about the fact that we need to go to God's word first. And so one of the passages we use, 2 Timothy 3, listen to what Paul says again to Timothy. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Ouch. Maybe that's not something we want to hear early on a Sunday morning, is it? But that is truth. He goes on to say, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for the salvation, or for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Who's the servant of God? It's us, right? It's every one of us, that we would be equipped through God's word. So we are going to lean into God's word this morning. This week, we're actually talking about hate speech. Anybody heard about hate speech recently? The intolerant culture that we live in? The political correctness that seems to just pervade much of what we see and hear. You know, I think people are expressing their opinions more today than they ever have through social media and various other channels, news, internet, and so forth. They're expressing a number of things, of views that they have, and many of you, you know, I've heard stuff on racism, gender identity, the wall, religious freedom, freedom of speech. There's all these opinions that are being voiced in our culture today relating to these topics. And I think for us, the temptation would be for us to stay kind of in this like-minded enclave or community, excluding the very world that the Lord has placed us in to be salt and light. So I do believe that we are called to be in community of like-minded people so that we receive encouragement, truth, exhortation, support. But that's not the totality of the calling in our lives, is it? We're called to be out in the world. So how do we do that in such a crazy and toxic culture that we're in, where people are firing their opinions left and right with anger and malice? I mean, to the extent where there's hate in the words. And I think the biggest problem is that many people are unwilling to listen and hear the hearts of anybody else. And I think that is equally as important for us in the church to hear. Because often we can get all twisted up in our own preferences on things and completely miss God's heart and his desire for how he wants to use us and to speak through us. So I believe that this applies to each of us. But I want to draw your attention just to a simple definition on hate speech, if you've got that slide up there. Speech that is intended to insult, offend, or intimidate a person because of some trait, as race, religion, sexual orientation, national origin, or disability. And I think if you are a Christian in here and you have God's word in your heart, I think you know what the Bible says about being offensive and insulting and intimidating. It's not right. That's just not God's heart, is it? And yet I think for all of us, there is a temptation to get sucked in to some of this stuff. But how is it that we are to speak truth in the midst of some of the crazy things going on? I mean, are we just to be quiet? Or has God actually equipped us to speak the truth? We're going to talk about it because Scripture will clearly show us that. I would say when there's no objective truth, then the definition of hate speech becomes really subjective, right? When there's no objective truth, then we get to define what hate speech is or is not without that objective truth. I think it's a challenge for each of us. And I think, as I said before, we can go to great lengths to defend our preferences. But instead of looking and listening to our preferences, let's look and listen to what God says, okay? And I want to tell you this morning because I didn't have a whole bunch of time in prep for this. The most comfortable place for me is just to be right in the Word of God. And so, you know, for those of you that know Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the Word is living and active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to separate soul from spirit, bone from marrow. That's my heart this morning, is that we, as we open God's word, that he has freedom to work in each and every one of our hearts in here. And I'm going to tell you right off the get-go, your notes are not going to track totally with what I'm going to do. Most of it is. The safest place is to open your Bibles into the book of Acts, because that's where we're going to spend the preponderance of our time, primarily in chapter 4 and chapter 7. The story that Luke writes, the history of the early church, is really fascinating. Some of you are familiar with what transpired, but just at the beginning of the book of Acts is this picture where Jesus gives his disciples the last words before he ascends to heaven. This is after he is crucified on the cross and then is raised from the dead. And in Acts 1:8, he tells his apostles, you know, wait here till you receive the Holy Spirit, and then you will be my witnesses to Judea, Samaria, to the whole world, is what he's saying. And so we read through the book of Acts, where we see the episode where the apostles are together and God shows up through the Holy Spirit, and just we have Pentecost, and he pours his Spirit out on the apostles. And this is really, really the beginning of the church, because Peter explains to those who are witnessing this to say, these men aren't drunk. God is doing something amazing here. And he goes on to preach this really comprehensive history lesson on Jewish history, all the way up to Jesus. Powerful, powerful text to read. And then we go on, the church begins to grow like crazy. We see they go from nothing basically to 3,000 are added in one day, and it's controlled chaos at best. It's just crazy. And so we pick up in chapter 3, where we see that Peter and John are actually walking into the temple to pray. And as they go in, they go through this gate called the Gate Beautiful. And there's this beggar who has been there since he was a child. And he is begging for donations. And Peter and John come, and Peter looks at him. And he says, silver and gold, many of you know this text, silver and gold I don't have. But what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. And he commands him to get up and walk. And there's this radical miracle. I mean, literally, we find out in Scripture that this man is over 40 years old. He's been a cripple at Gate Beautiful entering the temple for years. And as I was reading this, I was just really trying to go there and think about this. He's healed after 40 plus years of being a cripple, and he goes into the temple, into Solomon's colonnade, and he's jumping up and down and bouncing, and he's just, I'm sure he's like, can you imagine being healed after 40 years of being a cripple? And there's all these people that for years and years had seen this man, and now they go into the temple to pray, and Peter and John are standing there with him. And Peter looks at the crowd and he says, you think that I did this, in essence, paraphrasing it? No, this was done in the name of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to share the details of the story. He preaches the gospel message. He tells the people that are there, and there are plenty of them, to repent, to turn from their ways and turn back to God. Well, the leaders see Peter and John do this, and they're like, you know, we want to talk about hate speech today and not being able to communicate things. It's fascinating because we see the early church is dealing with hate, political correctness, and an inability to communicate what truth is. They're just shut down. So the rulers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they're like, we got to do something with these guys. So they arrest them and throw them in jail. Yet they're stuck because there's this radical miracle that everybody saw and this living proof right before their eyes. And they're like, what do we do with these guys? So they arrest them, throw them in jail overnight, and they come back and they say, you can't use the name Jesus anymore. You can't talk about this resurrected Jesus anymore. They're telling them what they can't say. Their response is, I can only do what the Lord's leading me to do. And if the Lord's putting this in my heart, I've got to speak out of conviction for what God's telling me to do. So there, I'm all over the place. I love this, you guys. I'm sorry. I was in bed last night reading this. I read like the first 7 chapters again in the book of Acts. And it is such a rich history lesson. I encourage you guys to read through it and to put color into life, into the story, because it is, when you read it, I mean, Christy's laying in bed beside me and I'm just laughing, and she's like, what are you laughing about? It is such a radical story and a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit working through man. It just completely confounds the people that are on the other end observing it. And I'm just like, it's amazing. This isn't a story from the past. This is relevant for us today. So we pick up in Acts chapter 4. Peter is before the Sanhedrin. You know, they tell him that he can't speak anymore. And then it says in verse 8, chapter 4, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, If we are being called to account today for the act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Now, in spite of being politically correct, Peter, led by the Holy Spirit, speaks truth. It's powerful truth. So they arrest him, and then in verses 18 through 20 of chapter 4, then they called them in again. This is the leaders called them in again because they didn't know what to do with them, and commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes? Listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. So they're released from jail and they go back to their people. This is Peter and John. They go back and they meet together and they're like, this is what happened. And everybody was amazed and they were expressing thanksgiving and praise and praying towards God. And then in verse 31, it says, and after they prayed, in 27, they're praying and they say, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. So they're in prayer and they begin to pray, like pray scripture, pray truth back to God, reminding God of what he has done. Verse 28, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Isn't that powerful? So when we're hanging out as Joe or Mary Christian, and there's stuff going on, and we know that God has put us here on planet Earth, and there are people that are discussing things and wrestling with things, did you ever think that the Holy Spirit might want to use you to help speak truth? Or is it just too toxic that you just want to back away? It takes great wisdom, doesn't it? This is not a simple decision to make when we're in the middle of all this stuff going on with hate speech and political correctness. But I love what they say because they're like, give us the power and the boldness to proclaim your truth. Do you ever ask God to do that in your life? Lord, give me the power. Allow me to be bold. Lord, I want to speak your truth. I want to do it in a way that honors you and helps others, Lord. That's the heart that God would have for us. And I think probably the greatest text in the Bible for this is to look at Stephen, who falls right in line with the story, because we know in the story that the church now has experienced this tremendous growth. And there's all these problems popping up in the church. It's the church in Jerusalem at this point. And so there's this need to meet the Grecian widows and orphans. And so the apostles get together and they lay hands on some men who are filled with the Spirit and have great character. And Stephen is one of those men. Listen to what Acts 6, verse 8 through 10 says. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogues of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. Listen to this, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. They could not stand up. They could not oppose. They could not withstand the wisdom of God that was coming out of Stephen's mouth. Think about that for a minute. Does God want to speak wisdom through us? Are we not his ambassadors and his mouthpiece? I mean, he sets the table for Stephen, and Stephen is just being very obedient and responsive to what God's doing. So the story goes on. Those freed men were people, they were Jews who were actually exiled or taken as slaves from the Romans, and they had come back, and they had a synagogue, and they were in opposition of what was happening in their midst in Jerusalem. They were a great opposition. And they stirred up the people and the elders and claimed blasphemy against Stephen. And they seized him. They dragged him away. So let's look at Acts chapter 6, verse 15. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. I mean, are you guys just picturing this? I mean, the church is just growing and growing and growing. And there's all these signs and wonders that God is doing to demonstrate that this is God's plan. And these guys are just being obedient. And the Holy Spirit is giving them boldness because they're asking for it. And they're proclaiming truth with power out of a deep conviction that the Holy Spirit has put in their heart. And all these learned men are looking at him, and they're like dumbfounded. The word says they're looking intently at him. They're like, they're fixed on him. They're like, what is going on here? So Stephen, as they question, Stephen goes on and does another great history lesson like Peter had done a few chapters earlier. I want to encourage you in this. Have you ever thought about it? When you're sharing Christ with a person that's perhaps either just received Christ or has not received Christ, and you want to go to scripture or a text that will help you describe some basic Jewish history leading up to Christ Jesus, there's no better place to go than Acts 3, Acts 4, and Acts 6. Because both Peter and Stephen lay out this convicting and convincing apologia, I mean, this defense of our faith. I encourage you to read it. It is so, I mean, it encourages us. I get excited. I get bold just reading it. Listen to Acts, what Luke says in Acts 7, starting in verse 51. This is Stephen speaking. You stiff-necked people. Wow. Got the gloves on here. Your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through the angels, but have not obeyed it. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. That gnashing of your teeth, if you look it up in the Greek, it's literally like, argh! It's like you're mad, you're grinding your teeth, and you're growling. That's the picture. They're like, argh! What do we do with this truth? But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed him. Is that denial? You ever been in a discussion with someone, you do your absolute best to speak truth and they just don't want to hear it? You ever been there? They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Who's Saul? Who does he? Becomes the Apostle Paul. God has wild ways of dealing with us, doesn't he? We think we're going one direction and all of a sudden we're going another. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he said this, he fell asleep. What is that? What's that familiar to? Another story in the Bible. Jesus, right? On the cross, right? So let's look at a couple things in all this scripture that I've read you. I hope you're all right with that. You know what? You got washed in the word today. Yeah, I would encourage you, spend time in this story. You will be so encouraged in the face of all the noise going on around us. Stephen was full of grace. It said back in Acts 6, he had acted kindly to the hurting. He was a deacon in the church. That was his role. He was appointed as a deacon, and he was acting kindly. You think about this, his motivation was out of grace and love. His motivation was out of grace and love. His heart was to love. I mean, he came in the opposite spirit. I mean, early on when he was ministering, he came in the opposite spirit of hate. He wanted to come on behalf of Christ Jesus out of love for people. And he was willing to step out of his comfort zone, even in the face of rejection, to share truth. Second thing, Stephen was wise. He spoke the word of God. Wisdom is God's truth and perspective lived out, right? It's actually applying God's truth and perspective in a way that honors God, practically. That's what wisdom means. He was wise. His communication was wise. Do you notice that when they arrested him, he was silent, just like Jesus? They looked at him. And it wasn't until they asked him questions that he began to speak truth. He spoke the word of God and he preached through Genesis. Powerful sermon. Listen to James 3. Starting in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, and good fruit, impartial and sincere. I mean, that definition is the exact opposite of hate speech, is it not? And that's the heart that God has for each and every one of us. In other words, James is saying wisdom is on display through our words and our deeds. He's talking about that we do it in humility, and the only way we get the humility is from God. Humility is gentleness, being considerate, being mild. Here's the interesting thing. When we look at Stephen's life, he does his part. God leads him. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He does his part. He's not responsible for any other part but his own. And I would say that none of us can dictate the response of another. That's what makes hate speech so difficult. When people get so wound up emotionally about their point that they have to win and they believe that they can control and persuade someone else to believe if they just yell or say mean-spirited things enough that the people will succumb to that. That is not the heart of God. Third thing we notice out of this, the response of the culture to the truth, and Stephen's response was radically different, wasn't it? Gnashing of teeth, closing their ears, dragging him away, and stoning him. And what was his response? His response was that like Jesus. He had his eyes fixed on the Lord. He had an eternal perspective. He was led by the power of the Holy Spirit. Doing God's will doesn't always mean it turns out the way we want it to, does it? It's just not part of the promise. He was willing to share the truth because he loved those who were lost. Do you love those that are lost? We were talking this, well, it was last week. We were talking in Sermon Club, and Jim Putman had this great picture that I'm going to steal. But you know the bridge that, this the Veterans Centennial Bridge, when you go 90 east towards Beauty Bay and stuff, that big tall bridge there you've driven across? Think about this for a minute. What if you were in a car coming down the hill and you saw that the bridge was collapsed? Would you not stop and get out of your car, wave your hands, and do everything conceivable in your will to try to help people from not getting injured, if not killed? I mean, seriously, if you put yourself in that place, I hope you would stop. You wouldn't just pull over and watch people drive off the cliff, right? My challenge is, are we watching people that God has put in relationship in our lives drive off the cliff because we're not saying anything? Because we're afraid of being rejected. We're afraid that we're going to be called hate speechers or whatever they call us. Do you realize that we have the gospel message that Paul talks about that is the actual power for the salvation of those who believe? We have the one thing that will rescue people spiritually from driving off that cliff. Do we stay in our cars with our windows up? Do we stay in our little enclaves and we go, we all agree with each other? Stephen didn't. Did he? Are we willing to share truth through our words and actions? That's the great question. Listen to Paul exhorting Timothy again. 2 Timothy 2, verse 23. Do not have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. So Paul is really giving us insight as to what we engage, what we respond to, and what we don't. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone. Listen to this. Able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. And they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. I don't know if there's any clearer text that tells us God's heart that we're to have towards others. And yet, it doesn't say just to be quiet and let them drive off a bridge, does it? Opponents must be gently instructed. One of my favorite texts in the Bible, 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always, how often?
Always.
Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who? Everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Do you see it? We're called to be prepared to give a defense, not out of anger and hate, not to belittle people. I love what he says here. He says, be prepared. Be ready to meet the opportunity is really what that word means. Be ready to meet the opportunity. Let me ask you a question. Are you guys ready to respond if someone says, hey, you're different? Are you ready? Do you know what you're going to say? Maybe better yet, how will you live your life in a way that they'll even want to come up and talk to you? Are you known as the debater? As the one that is great about arguing and twisting people's words? Or are you known as a grace giver? Because that may have a lot to do with the ability for someone who is searching to come talk to you. He says, be prepared to give an answer. That word in the Greek is apologia. It means defense, a reasoned response. Seek to know God's word well enough that you can answer the questions that people have. That's our goal. That's our goal as Christians put here on planet Earth. We are saved for a very distinct purpose. That's to share the love of Christ as followers for the purpose of others coming to Christ who will be followers, disciples, who will share the love of Christ to others. God wishes none to be lost. That's us reaching out, not getting sucked into silly and stupid and divisive arguments, but handling the word of God with wisdom and with grace and truth, speaking the truth in love. That's God's heart for us. I would say this, listen to this. The method that we use to convey truth is equally as important as the truth that we communicate. The method. I hope that these scriptures are pretty clear on the method that we're to communicate God's truth to those who are lost and far away, those who are driving off of a cliff. This is what I know. And the worship team, if you guys want to get ready to come up, this is what I know when I look in the mirror, because this text is challenging. As I was playing around with it yesterday, you know, God does this every time. You get ready to preach, and you can't stay hands distance or arms distance from it. It's like the Holy Spirit gets in there, and, you know, so here are some of the things. Sometimes my motives are wrong. Yours? Sometimes we just want to be right. Historically, this has been one of the biggest battlegrounds of my life. Because of my insecurities and my passion to want to bring forth truth, sometimes I want to be right to the point where I'm divisive and I push people away. Now, God is working on me, but I'm just being transparent with you that it is conceivable that, as I've shared before, you can lose the whole battle over trying to be right. Is trying to be right the right fight? It's not, is it? Sometimes we're not debating to share the good news. We're debating because the other person and what they believe infringes on our world, on our lives. And we're like, I am going to protect myself, right? This is hard. The fact is that many Americans know the Constitution and the First Amendment far better than they know the Bible. And they'll overlay the First Amendment and say, that's God's truth. But the last time when I looked at the Bible, Jesus did not defend himself and claim freedom of speech and rights, did he? Stephen did not as well. He delivered truth and ultimately paid the ultimate price. There are no guarantees. There are no guarantees. Are you willing to embrace God's way or your preferences? Because when you reduce hate speech down to ground level, it's the conflict between having to be right about something that we believe, most often because it's preferential, because it's driven out of a place of subjective truth. It isn't until we step out of our emotional realm and we're able to engage God's truth, absolute truth, Do we have perspective to deal with fake news and hate speech and all the stuff that we wrestle with? Do you guys see that? God's word, as I said last week, is a lamp to our feet. It guides us and leads us, right?
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.